we're looking for right here. And let's just pray before we go. Father, we do in this time right here, we just ask you to speak to our hearts. We've prepared our hearts by looking at you and praising you and thinking about and proclaiming your goodness and your worthiness and your greatness. And so now we ask you just to open our eyes a little wider to who you are and how great you are and what you've done for us. Let us see the reality of life behind just the physical things that we're pressed into. Let us see you and your great purpose for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I got this little picture of a garage because this is not the garage, but it is like the garage of the story I'm going to tell you. Many years ago, I had a football coaching job. This is before I met and married Robin. And so I had this job and I was single. And the first week I was there, I got a knock on my door about midnight. And, of course, being single, I was still sitting up in the living room. But I opened the door, and it was one of the coaches, and he came in, and he said, hey, I need a place to stay because my wife kicked me out of the house. And so don't tell anybody, but I want to stay with you. And I said, nah, I said, that's no problem. You know, whatever you want. I had a two-bedroom apartment, so it was fine. And he said, well, this happens every once in a while, so I may need occasionally to come stay with you. I said, that's fine. And, you know, he had an interesting, let us say, intense relationship with his wife. So next week went by, and, you know, we'd kind of become friends because both of us were coaching defense. And anyway, he invited me to come over to eat with them. And so this was, we had started 2 days. It was in August. It was hot. So we were going to cook out. So you see the barbecue grill sitting over there. And so I showed up at the house and I'm going to meet his wife. And, you know, and I acted like nothing had happened. And she acted like nothing had happened. And everything was good and going smooth. And so, you know, we got off practice and we were there. She worked. So she came in a little late. He had parked in the driveway. And I didn't know, so I parked right next to him. He had given room for her to get around and get in the garage, and I parked next to him, so she had to park on the road because I had it blocked off. And I, you know, she didn't say anything. She came in. You know, everything seemed to be going good, and so we went out to cook the steaks. Now, I know some of you are younger and don't realize this, but back in those days, they didn't have what we call a gas grill. How many of you remember the days when you cooked a steak, it took 30 to 45 minutes before you could cook it because you had to put the charcoal in there and you had to put the lighter fluid on there and you had to light it up. And all the coals had to cook down until they were gray or red and really perfect if they're white, right? And so we're cooking. So we go out and we're sitting out there and we're talking and we're setting this up. And we built the stack. And as soon as we got that stack up, it poured down rain. And I'm not talking it started to rain. It was like pouring down rain. And so, of course, being, you know, geniuses like we are, rather than just running into the garage, we quickly grabbed the charcoal grill and pulled it in there with us. So we're in there, and I mean, it's coming down, it's thundering, raining. And so we're there, and he goes, well, what are we going to do? Because we looked out there, and it was just, you know, dark. It looked like it's going to rain for a long time. We didn't know how long. And I said, well, I think we can just cook right in here. And he said, well, you think that'd be all right? I said, well, you know, the flame on a charcoal grill doesn't go that high. And I mean, we've got it contained. We ought to be okay. He goes, okay, well, that sounds good. So he opens it up and we've already got it stacked and we're ready to go. There are a few that knocked down. We replaced them and we're ready to go. And then he looks around. He goes, uh-oh. He says, I forgot the lighter fluid. And we both looked outside at the cars, and we looked at the rain going down, and he looked over at me, and I looked over at him, and I said, why don't we use the gas? And he goes, can we do that? And I said, sure, I've started fires with gas before, which I had, never inside. But I had started them before like that, and I said, I think it'll be fine. You know, it'll just have a little poof when it goes up. I said, we'll just take that, and we'll pour the gas on there, and then we'll make sure that we get the gas can far enough away that we're not going to have a problem. So he looks at it, and he goes, Okay, that's pretty good. So we douse that all with gas, and we take it way to the other side, and we put it down where it's way away, and we come back over, and he goes, okay, I'm going to light it. And I said, all right, fine. And so he goes, poof. And I mean, when it went poof, I could not believe how much smoke came out of there. And it was all, you know, it was charcoal. So it was like black smoke. You couldn't even see through it. And that smoke come up, you know, we started laughing because we thought it was hilarious until the smoke disappeared. And all of that, and he had one of the garages. This was a new house, and it was sheetrocked, and it was like not like my garage. This was like a real fancy garage. And the ceiling was now in the area around the grill charred black. I mean, not charred, but it like soot all over it. It went from white to black. And as soon as it cleared and we looked at that, we both stopped laughing. And I looked over at him, and he was looking at me, and then he looked over at the door going into the kitchen where his wife was, and he looked back at me, and he goes, I might need to stay with you again. I tell that story because how many of you have had experiences like that where you thought you knew what you were doing? And you used your reasoning and figured out a way that you thought was going to work pretty well. And everything did fall into place and work real well until the very end. Am I the only one who had experiences like that? I've had a lot of experiences like that where I realized that this is not a good idea. But I didn't realize it until after I got there. The Bible calls that going your own what? Leaning on your own understanding. Not following God, but following your own thinking, which, as the heavens are above the earth, unfortunately seems to be below the standard of God. It does not conceive the things that God wants, right? So it makes sense to us, but we can't see the future. We can't see all the things that we need to know to make sure we make the right decisions. And so if we plan out our own path, no matter how good our intentions are, which I believe most people's intentions are pretty good. Now, granted, along the way, if you get hurt enough, your intentions can become bad, right? But most people start off with some pretty good intentions, but if they go their own way long enough, pretty soon everything blows up. It's just like we were having a great time until the mushroom cloud came out of the charcoal grill. And we saw the aftermath of what was going from our brilliant thinking. The Bible says this twice, both in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. Whenever the Bible says something twice, that means it wants to make sure you got it, right? It says, there seems a way that is right to a man, but the ends thereof, I didn't have it in King James, but there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. In other words, it's the way that's going to separate you from where you want to be, from where God wants you to be, from God himself. Oftentimes, the end result and consequences of some of your choices separate you from the people you love, which is not what you intended either. But it always brings forth death or separation. You know, it could have ruined a wonderful steak dinner. Following the way of Christ, which the Bible says is the way, brings us eternal blessings. It brings meaning beyond what we would think in our lives. And so you've got two choices. The Bible says in the way of righteousness in Proverbs 12:28 is what? Is life. That means I'm going to be together with. Because when the Bible talks about life and death, you know, when it talks about death, it doesn't mean you don't exist. The Bible's real clear. You're going to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell, either with God connected to him or separated from God with no hope, but you are always going to exist. Death has to do with whether or not your body is together with your spirit or whether or not when you die, your spirit separates from your body and you could either have eternal death or you go on to eternal life. But the way of righteousness is life, everything about it. What God's intentions for us is to bring us together with his plans, bring us together with his purposes. It's never to tear apart relationships. It's always to build them and to redeem them and to bring good out of them. And in its pathway is no what? There's no death. But sometimes it's not always easy for us to discern the difference between our way and God's way, because we want our way really what? We want it really bad. And we have something inside of us that wants to be in control. It wants to make decisions. It wants to figure things out. The Bible tells us we're not supposed to cross this line. That's why I put this road, the straight and narrow road. I guess I should have made it narrower. But I put it on top of going your own way, because the Bible tells us that the big crucial question that we have in life is whether or not I am submitted to God and asking myself, God, what do you want me to do? I don't understand everything, so I need your guidance. Give me guidance on what I'm doing. Let me try to follow where your spirit leads. And God gives us the grace to do that. But we don't want to cross that line into rebellion where we say, look, I don't want to hear you. I don't want to know what you want from me. I know what I want, so I'm only going to check back with you if I know that you're going to be in agreement with where I want to go. Don't cross that line, because it always ends in separation, not just from God, but from all the things that we want. Following Christ is what the Bible calls being in the kingdom of God. In other words, who's ruling our hearts? Who's the authority? Who's the one we check with? Who's the one who gives the orders? Who's the one who's in control? God is the king of our lives. We recognize him as the king, so we try to follow him, and we're in the kingdom of God. When we go our own way, what we're doing, and that means that we're aware of who? We're aware of God. If we go our own way, we're in the kingdom of self, where we want to make our own choices. We want to decide what's best. We want to discern good from evil. We don't want to be told what to do. And when we go into the kingdom of self, in order to do that, we've got to forget who. We've got to push away. We've got to suppress the knowledge of God. We've got to somehow get ourselves out of the awareness of God to be able to do what we know he doesn't want us to do, right? And so this is the battle that goes on inside of everyone who is born again with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're not born again, you don't have to worry about it, because you don't have anything inside of you pushing you down God's way. You're just dealing with trying to figure out the best in your own way. But once we become Christians, we deal with this struggle. How many of you in here deal with that struggle all the time? It's a difficult struggle of life. So what is sin? That's an important question. Because sin has to do with which kingdom we're in. It goes far beyond what we do. How many of you know you can be in the kingdom of God, you can be trying to follow God with all your heart, your intentions can be good, and you can do the wrong thing? Sometimes you can do the wrong thing because you just didn't know any better. That's all the experience you have. You're not spiritually mature enough to know what you should have said or what you should have done. How does God deal with us? In grace. Why? Because we're in his kingdom. Because we're his children. So God, isn't it weird to think that God does not expect us to do the right thing? That's really a baffling thought. God wants us to do the right thing, but he realizes that in order for us to do the right thing, we've got to grow closer to him. We have to be transformed to have the same heart he does. The Holy Spirit has to work in our life, and God's got great patience to help his children develop. But he's got grace for us when we make mistakes. Isn't that wonderful? However, if we're not following him, then we put ourselves in the position of needing a little discipline, and we need an attitude adjustment. How many of you hated when your parents gave you an attitude adjustment? I don't like the lecture. I like the spanking even worse. But I don't want to be in that position where I need that. So what is sin? It is our choice to separate from God. It's our choice to cross the line. It's our choice to say, okay, I don't want to listen to you and have you be my authority. Right now, I got my own plans. I think I can handle life on my own. I think I can get the things I need myself. I want to be in control of my life. What's the result of sin? Separation from God. I choose to take myself outside of God's authority. Guess where I find myself? Outside of God's authority. And there's all kinds of consequences that come from that. I can take myself outside of God's grace and into his correction. Now, we're always dealing with that, but I want to be someone that God can correct by moving in my heart and tugging on my heart in the spirit to quit going that way or don't go that way, and I come back. I don't want to have to always go down this way and have things explode to know I should turn back. And that's where God wants us to grow. He wants us to realize what's going on. What is the result of sin? Well, there are many results, but we're only going to look at one today. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that one of the results of sin is blindness. Actually, it's probably the most dangerous of the results of sin, is that I don't see I'm sinning. I don't see that where I'm going is wrong. I can convince myself I really don't need God. I can handle these things on my own. I can convince myself that I don't need God's grace. I'm okay. I'm not that bad. That I can handle life and have all the things God wants without fully submitting to Him. Because somehow I'll be able to figure it out or manage it or control it or make the right choices because I've got good intentions. So the result of sin is blindness. What's the first thing the Holy Spirit does when He comes? We've kind of talked about this. You guys know which verse I'm fixing to quote. When the Holy Spirit comes, what's the first thing He convicts of? Sin. In other words, He convicts, hey, you've separated yourself. You have chosen to go a different way from where I'm trying to lead you. You have rebelled. You have rejected my counsel. You have decided that you want to be in control and be the decision maker. You're not checking with me. You're doing what you want, and then you're going to call on me if you need help. And so the first thing He does is convict us of sin. The second thing He does, and this verse is in the same verse, He convicts of righteousness. In other words, God convicts us of what He wants us to do and how we can bring ourselves in line so that what we're doing, thinking, feeling, acting on, saying is in line with what He would want us to do. And then, of course, the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is He convicts of judgment. In other words, He convicts us, if you go down that road, you're fixing to face the explosion, right? You don't want the fallout from it. He also convicts us that if we go God's way, which is repentance, it just means I change the way I think. I think that I can handle this. I think that I can figure it out. I think I can get what I want. And then I realize, you know what? I've left God and I'm out here on my own and I'm never going to have the things that God wants for me in this way. I've got to turn back and find Him and trust Him and just do what He wants me to do, respond how He wants me to respond, leave in His hands that He will add all those things to me. That's repentance. And it leads to what? It leads to salvation. So what happens when we become more aware of God? Isn't it funny how all those things happen? We resist the devil who's trying to tempt us to make a decision without checking with God. And we're supposed to resist him and draw close to God. Because the closer we get to God, the more we're aware of His goodness, His grace, the more we're aware we want to follow Him. So what happens when we become more aware of God? Well, number one, we start to become what? Like Him. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. So this is the ultimate goal of what God wants to do. He wants to change our hearts so that we see the things He sees. We value the things that He values. We want the things that He wants. He gives us the desires of our hearts when we delight ourselves in Him, not when we chase after other things. And He changes who we are, which gives us the ability to resist what? Temptation. I can't resist temptation with willpower. I can't resist temptation by getting friends around me or getting accountability and stuff like that. It will only go so far. The only way that I can resist temptation is to not want it. Because all temptation is luring the desires of what? Of my own heart. And so we are being transformed. Next thing, 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, we become free. It's what we all desire. Christ died for our freedom. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? Because most people think, Christ died so that I will do exactly what God wants and that he will control me. But actually, God created us to be free individuals who live life with the same heart that he has. And he wants us to be free. That's a weird thought, isn't it? That God doesn't want to confine me from doing all these things. He wants me to be free to make the right choices to experience life the way it's intended to be. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is what? That's why Jesus always says, what do you have to do? Come. Come to me. God's not going to come to you and rearrange your life. You come to him. You drop everything and come to him, and what does he do? He arranges those things around you because you're with him. What happens when you become more aware of God? You become strong. The Lord stood by my side and gave me what? Strength. You know when I say the wrong things, when I do the wrong things, you know when my attitude's not right, it's not when I'm close to God. It's when I step away and I don't feel his presence. And so when I don't feel his presence and I don't feel his hands, then I feel more pressure. I need to take over. I need to make sure that I handle these things and control these things. But he makes me strong when I am aware of him. He makes me joyous. Now, I'm going to use the same verse for all the rest of these. There's a lot of things that God does when we become more aware of him. But one of the things he does is he gives us joy. How many of you could hear joy in Gwen's heart when she was thanking him? That's what God wants us to have. The joy of knowing that he is with us. He makes us not only joyous, but he makes us peaceful. He puts us at rest. Where we know that the circumstances don't control what's going on. God, who is with us, controls what's going on. And he's got a purpose that he brought us into whatever we're in. He is going to work for his glory, both so that we can see it and others can see it. And so I can rest knowing that God is with me and he is working. And this may seem bad, but I know that there's good at the end of it, or God would not have allowed this into my life. He makes us patient. How many of you know if you don't have joy in your heart and you don't have peace in your heart, it's real hard to wait on God when you get in a tough situation? Because I want to fix and get out, right? And so as I draw close to God and I see the joy of being in his presence and I have that peace of knowing he's with me, I can be patient and wait, which gives me the ability to be patient with other people. And if you think about it, all of life is relationships. When I'm not at peace and rest with God, I don't say and do and treat other people the way that God would want me to open up and to work, right? And so all those things are related. The next thing he does is he makes me kind. He makes me thinking of other people and what things that I can do. He changes my heart and gives me the ability to be free enough to think of others. And what I would want them to do to me and have the ability to do it to them. He gives me goodness or makes me good. And this is not good as in the way we perceive it. This is from God's angle where he looks down at us and he says, Marilyn, look what she's doing here. Look what she sacrificed for my good. Look what she said to encourage or build. Look at, hey, that was a good job, Marilyn. That was good. It's talking about pleasing God. The things we do are pleasing to him when we become aware of him and what he's doing and where he's leading us. It gives us faith. It strengthens our faith so that we know that God is with us. We know what he's going to do. It gives us the ability to be gentle. We see ourselves becoming more gentle. Just think about when do you not be. I last night my back was killing me. It's been killing me for about 3 days. I was really, really hurting. Do you know what I noticed about myself? I wasn't as gentle as I could be. I saw myself snapping out quicker than I normally would. Why? Where were all my thoughts? On God and what he was doing? No, they were on my back and how I was feeling. How many of you have ever felt that way? Things can distract us off of God. What is the answer? We've got to just confess that and change our thinking and say, Lord, I'm in this situation where I am. What do you want me to do? How can I be that person that you want me to be? And allow God to draw close to us and make us Christ-like. It also gives us the ability to control who? The situation? Other people? It gives us the ability to control ourselves. That's the last fruit of the Spirit. It's the hardest one there is. To not let my emotions, not let my thinking, not let all of those things control how I'm going to react in situations. How many of you know it is human nature to be thinking all the time? I'm analyzing all the time. I'm analyzing what's going to happen if I say this. What's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if they say this? What's going to happen if they say that? Or if they do this? Or if they do that? How do I manipulate it if the economy goes down? What do I do? And my emotions can drive me to do things that are not in line with what God wants. Have you ever been that way? But if I'm close to God and become aware of God, one of the things that he transforms in me through his Holy Spirit and the awareness of his presence is the ability to control myself and not just do what I feel and what I think, but to check with him and to do the things he would want me to do. This is a battle for all of us. Just becoming a Christian doesn't wipe this battle away. We still have a human nature we're dealing with. And I saved the first one for last because it's the overriding one. When I become aware of God, I become more what? I become more loving. Why is that? Because I realized I'm loved. If I'm not aware of God, I'm telling you, all of us are built, we want to love and we want to be loved. But we want to be loved more than we want to love. How about you? So I am looking to be loved. And if I am not finding that ultimate, unconditional, overwhelming love that surpasses anything that I could ever have anywhere else, and so I just think, God loves me. Who can stand against me? What does it matter? If I'm not feeling that love, then I'm going to try to get it from somebody else. And so my need controls me, not my worship. And so all of those things are what we call the fruits of the Spirit. They're the things that God does inside of us. And they're always the start. Because if God does not work inside you and change you and make you Christ-like, can you do what God wants you to do? You just can't sustain that. You can discipline yourself to try to do the things God wants you to do so you can get the things that God wants you to have that you want to have. But you just cannot have the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness. You can't have that self-control. You always find yourself slipping off where you said and you did something that you know you shouldn't have said, you know you shouldn't have done. But your emotions control you. The Holy Spirit is not controlling you. So this is the beginning, but there's another kind of fruit also. And these two are not separated in the Bible. Both of them are evidence of true Christianity. And if there's one thing that I do not want, is I do not want a single person to sit in this congregation and be part of our fellowship and to show up on the judgment day and have God look down at them and say, I never knew you. And they say, well, I attended all the services. I served at the church. I taught a Sunday school class. I did all these things for you. And he said, look, I don't know you. Because if I knew you, these fruits would be in your life. This is the proof that I know you. No one draws close to me and it doesn't change him. Nobody lives a worldly life and is in my presence. Because you can't bring sin into God's presence. And so you cannot be deceived to think that I can live a life that at the street level rejects and ignores God and does what I want and plans out my whole life without any concern about what God's desire is. I can't do that and think that I'm actually in the kingdom of God. That's a deception. And so we don't want that. What God wants for us is he wants to transform us into the image of Christ. So Christ is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. He's there to free us, to change our hearts, to become like his. And the second thing is just like Jesus Christ when he came to earth, because of who he was, he attracted who? other people who desire to be free and to know God. You can't separate those out. It's not that Jesus Christ came and God said, okay, I want you to go to earth and on your own I want to do that. Jesus modeled that. I don't know how he humbled himself and took on the form of a person. But he tells us he didn't say anything and he didn't do anything that he didn't see or hear from who? From the Father. He submitted himself to the Father and God worked. But there were individuals that heard and that saw, and there were some that didn't want to hear it, and they went on. But there were some that it opened their eyes to what they could have in Christ, and what did they do? They came. And that's the other type of fruit that God intends for all of our lives. When you produce much fruit, you are my true what? Disciples. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking at a ton of disciples. And I